Well, we're in a series called TikTok, and I want to talk about what it's like being overwhelmed. Do you ever feel like you never have enough time? Right? Are you a little overwhelmed? Right? I think most people in this country, we live overwhelmed, and it's like we never have enough time, right? Well, I'm going to talk about that today right after I tell you this story. And I got a great blonde joke that I want to tell. And you sent it to me, so don't get mad at me. Get mad at the person who sent it to me if you don't like it. But there was a brunette. How many love brunettes, right? Yeah. Went into a room. She had a blonde friend. She went into the room, and her friend, her blonde friend, was so excited. She was just hooping and hollering and all excited about something. And she goes, "What are you so excited about?" She goes, "I just finished this jigsaw puzzle in record time." She said, "You did? How fast did you finish the jigsaw puzzle in?" And she says, "Well, the box says it takes 3 to 5 years, and I did it in a month." Yes, I appreciate the fake laughs. I appreciate that. Just in case that didn't work, I got a statement for you. Here's a wise statement for you. The early bird may get the worm, but the second mouse gets the cheese. How many know it's good to laugh? Even when it's fake laughter. TikTok, TikTok, TikTok. Some of you are saying, "I just wasted a few minutes of your time there just telling those jokes." But TikTok, here's a revelation that maybe you haven't thought about lately, and that is the revelation that we are all dying. I hope you're encouraged. The reality is we are all dying. Tick. Talk, our life is constantly running out and you can't stop it, right? Isn't that true? And when you're young, you think that it's unlimited. And the one thing that happens is we tend to think when we're younger that we just have lots of time, right? We think, "Boy, I got a lot of time. It's not running out. It's going to last forever." And what happens is when you think you got an unlimited supply of something, you tend to waste it. Right? And when you wake up thinking, "I got tomorrow, and I got the next week, or I got a month, or I'll do it next year," what we tend to do when we keep thinking that I got plenty of time, we waste a lot of our time. And we don't count our days. We don't think of our days as being important until you get a little older. And as you get older and you get later in years, all of a sudden you start realizing that I don't have many summers left. I don't have many winters left, praise the Lord. I don't have many falls. I don't have many days left. Or someone comes up to you and says to you, "You, unfortunately, have 30 days to live." Immediately in that moment, there's this sense of everything that I have. You sit and you take stock. In that moment of time, you realize what you thought was unlimited, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, you realize that my days, my time, you get a sense of how important it is and how limited it is and how fast it's gone by. And you begin to think of how I've filled my life with a lot of things that aren't very important. And in that moment, with 30 days left to live, you immediately shed off the things that were wasted, you wasted your time on and you didn't do. And you find out those things that are most important to you and you do those things, right? Don't we all do that? Don't we all think when we wake up in the morning, "Oh boy, I wish this day was over," right? Rather than understanding that every day is a gift from God. And when we wake up in the morning, we stop and say, "God, today is a gift. Today is a day you've given me to enjoy, even though there may be things that I'm not going to enjoy. But today is a day that has been a blessing. It's a blessing to me." And to recognize at the first of the day what it is to you. The verse we looked at is kind of a theme verse. It says, "Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." So what is it like? Here's kind of the theme. If we live in light of the fact that our days are numbered, we are going to make better decisions. If I know today is important, then I'm going to stop and say, is that important to me that I do that? Or is there other things that would be more important, other things that I would rather do that would be more productive in my day? Because I only have so many days and I want to make good decisions. I want to do something that would be beneficial. What's important to me? So what I want to do today is I want to stop. And I want to look at something that's very practical. It comes from both the Old and New Testament, and I kind of want to take a look at it and see how important it is to our life, and I'm going to use this as an illustration. You see, if this jar represents the capacity of your day, month, year, or life, envision this jar being, a sense, your day. That's my day. And this is all the time in my day or in my month or year or just flat out, this is my life and this is all my time in my life, right? And in this jar, we have a lot of things in our life that kind of waste our time. And these pebbles are things that are small, not really that important, but they're things we want in our life, things that we like having in our life, things we don't want to get rid of in our life. They're there, but they take up a lot of time. And in our culture, we tend to have a lot of things that waste our time, right? In fact, if you're looking at your phone right now, bingo, right there. Set your lineup and get rid of your phone. All the fantasy football people in here are like, ah, he got me. Okay, here's another one, Netflix. Right? A lot of people sit and spend hours, 3, 4, 5 in the morning watching Netflix and be messed up the rest of the day, right? Maybe it's shopping. Maybe it's playing an extra round of golf or spending an extra amount of time fishing or doing whatever it is. But there are so, maybe it's going through a car lot to look at cars you can't afford. Second service got a better response on that one. Whatever it is, you know what some of those things are. There are things that waste your time. That's what these little rocks are right here. These are the important things in your life. These rocks represent the important things. So maybe you have the rock that represents school, and maybe it's your job, maybe it's your church, represents your church, or there's something in your life, but it's important. It's an important thing in your life. Maybe this one represents marriage, your marriage, and your spouse. And if you're not married, this rock represents your dad. Just saying. How many guys? Come on, man. Some guys in here say amen, yeah, right? I got your back. We're good, okay? So if you're not married, this is a big rock. Your dad's a big rock in your life, right? And then if you have kids, maybe you got an important, kids are an important rock. It's a big rock in your life. But the biggest rock in your life, and really it's some of what we want to talk about today, the biggest rock in your life should be God. Now, if you're not a believer and you were here because you got manipulated and someone convinced you to come, they told you you were going to dinner and you had just had to stop off to do an errand and it was church, and you're like, what's in this place? Oh, it's just some place where people get together. Come on in and have a seat. It's great. And you're here and you're like, I'm feeling manipulated right now. Praise the Lord. Okay? But if you're not a believer, you don't believe in the God thing and you're not there, you're going to get something out of this message. So just hold on tight, because the reality is there's two questions that you have to ask. The first question is, and most of us never ask this and we've never taken time to think about it, you got to find out, and this is why we don't do this, is you got to find out what your big rocks are in your life. What are the most important things in your life? What are they? Most of us don't really know what's important in our life. And quite frankly, we think some things are the most important thing in our life, but we don't live like it's the most important thing in our life. We say they're the most important. Like, there are many Christians that would say, yeah, God's the most important thing in my life, but our life would not say that. It's like saying that our house, or, you know, my wife is the most important thing in our life, but I put no money into my wife. Nothing to bless my wife with that. How many women say amen? I love that word. All the women say amen, amen, right? The reality is God the biggest rock? So if you're a believer, there's another principle that I want to talk to you about, okay? But let me give you the second question first. The first question was, what are the big rocks in your life? The second question is, who is most important in your life? That'll determine what rock should be the most important in your life, right? What's the first one? What's the big rocks in your life? The second one is, who are the most important people in your life? Now, a non-believer, they're going to realize, wow, this would be good. I need to find out what the rocks are in my life because there's something I need to do with those rocks. I'm going to tell you in a moment. For the believer, you need to understand this principle, that if you make God the big rock in your life, everything else is going to work out. That very much like putting God first in your finance by giving the tithe, and as the tither understands that when you tithe, God takes care of everything else, that 90%, you can do more with 90% than you can with 100%. That reality is true, not just with finances, but with your time. And so it's important that we understand to make God the priority of our life. You see, what happens is when we fill our life, and the world's really good at filling our life, we try to put these things in our life, whether it's a job or school or whatever it is, we put it in there, and then we stick there, we put our kids in there because they're important, and then we put, and already the jar is full, and then we get to this point and say, God, you know, I just don't have time for you. I don't really have time for you. No, God, there's just so many things in my life. I don't have time for you. It just doesn't fit. And some of you are saying, no, I put God first. I before my wife and kids, I put God first. I put him right in the jar. And then I, of course, you got to work, so you put your work rock in there, and I'll even try to jam that in there. And then you say, okay, I got to put my spouse in there, and then my kids over here. And you say, when your spouse and your kids say, you know what, Dad, Mom, you're not giving me any time. You say, well, you know what, God is always going to be first in my life. And that kid thinks, the reason my parents didn't give me any time is because of God. They gave God all the time. The reason there's no room in this jar is not because of God, it's because of this. The reason they don't have time is not because of the God rock, it's because of this. Okay? Does that make sense? So it just doesn't fit in there. And so no matter how you do it, you cannot get that to fit in there. But if you understand this principle, and this is the thing, the God rock becomes the organizing principle around which every other rock in our life is ultimately organized. So the point is, the key to getting time right in our life is learning to prioritize correctly. Look at this. Priority determines capacity. Busyness destroys intimacy. Busyness destroys intimacy. So when you're so busy, we get so busy and it's so packed because all the pressure is on us to get all of these important things in, but we have so many things in our life that we're trying to put in that we want to do because either these aren't as important as they should be, or we've forgotten how important they are and we got all the pressure to do all of these. Have you seen the Netflix thing on this? You need to watch that. And before you know it, you've spent 3 days watching it. And the God rock got put in, and there's no time for the God rock. Are you with me this morning? So what happens is, what we do is when you prioritize this, what you say is, okay, God, you're my first rock. You're going to be first. I'm going to prioritize you. You're the most important thing to me, and I'm going to put you in first. So we put the God rock in first. And then we say, next, if you're married, this should not shock you, by the way, if you're married. It should be the second rock in here. And if you're not married, it should be your dad. Okay? So your dad rock's in there. And then if you have kids, you put the kid rock in there because that's important to me. And then maybe this is your church. And by the way, this rock, if it is your church rock and that's an important rock for you, is not the same as your God rock. Don't make that mistake. The God rock is a relationship with God. The church rock is the vehicle in which you do things for the kingdom of God and bring gifts. It has nothing to do with your relationship with God. Although they are connected, it has nothing to do with it. I know that sounds like an oxymoron, but the reality is true. You can have a very big church rock and a very small God rock. this has to be priority. And I'll explain how you make this priority and what that looks like in a moment, okay? So you take that and you put that in there. Maybe it's school or whatever it is. You put that rock in there, right? Then you take all of this and you begin to put that all around it, because the God rock is the thing that prioritizes. Man, that dust. You put that in there. Isn't it amazing how it all fit? Why? Because look at this, back to the statement that I was making, when God, the God rock, becomes the organizing principle around which every other rock in your life is ultimately organized. Just like you can pay more on 90% of your income when you put the 10% in God's hands, what's his, he blesses the 90 more than your 100 will ever cover. He does the same with your time when you give him the first fruit of your time. And you say, God, I recognize you're my big rock. You're the one I want to talk to when I wake up in the morning, and you're the one I want to talk to when I go to bed at night. And you let your spouse know, you're not my number one. I don't want to talk to you first. I want to talk to him first, and you'll be my number two. How does that sound? Right? Just like the little boy that had 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he gave it to God, and Jesus blessed the food, and it fed 5,000, actually probably 15,000 people that were there. Just as it did that, God blessed the food, and he kept breaking it, and it kept being enough. Just like the woman, when Elijah went to the woman and said, give me a cake first, and then God will take care. She baked him a cake, and then bake yourself one. She baked him one first, even though she only had enough to bake one cake. She made it for him first, and then she made one for her, and it never stopped making one for her. Because she put God first. If you're overwhelmed and your day feels like you can't get enough done, you should consider making God the priority of your day, and not just give him 10% of your time, but give him the first fruit of your day. Amen. Amen. That means when you wake up, you say, hello, God. That's right. That's right. You're here. Now, I want to show you some verses that kind of talk about this. Because the first one, and by the way, and I meant to say this, some of you say, well, I don't like the fact that you called God a rock. Well, I'm covered. I got a verse for you. And I had to find this, so you're going to see it. I'm going to show it to you. Right here. For who is God besides the Lord? And who is the rock except God? There it is. It's in the Word. If it's in the Word, it's in the Word. Okay? So he's the God rock in your life. What are you going to do with it? Here's the verses that I want to take a look at, because it talks about this word is priority. Now, you're not going to find priority anywhere in the Bible. It doesn't talk about it, but there's a word that's synonymous with priority that I want you to see, and it's the word seek. So I want to show you a few verses to talk about that. You, God, are my God. Earnestly, I prioritize you. I seek you. Next verse. I prioritize you with my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. This is important to me. I don't want to stray from them. Next verse. Evildoers, and go back to that verse, because I want to show you something really quick. Immediately when you say commands, you think sin, behavior. It's not what it means. Commands are when you tell me to do something, I do it. So if you tell me to go and help someone, I do it. When you tell me to put the focus on other people around me, he's talking about commands in which you do in your day-to-day life, things that you're impressed on you, that God tells you to do. He's saying, go do it. That's why I pursue it. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from what you're telling me I should do. Okay, next verse. Evildoers do not understand what is right, but those who seek, prioritize the Lord, understand it fully. Then in Matthew, this is an important verse here. So do not worry, saying, What shall I eat? What shall I drink? Or what shall I wear? Big rocks. It's important what you're eating, what you're wearing, and what you're drinking, right? Big rocks in our life. Those are things we would easily get worried about. Key word here is worry. Notice the word worry. You're going to see it again. And Jesus says this. Go to the next verse. For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. He already knows you need them. He's your provider. He'll provide for it. You don't need to worry about it. Next verse. But seek what? First. Make God your big rock. Make him the first rock, the first of your day, the most prioritized rock, right? And then it finishes off and it says this, but seek first his kingdom and all his righteousness. Here is a big word and three letters. And you got to get this because Jesus said this. You know how I know Jesus said this? Because it's in red. Okay, it's very theological way to look at it, but it's in red, okay? Here's what he said. And circle this. If you have your Bible, circle this word. And all. All these things will be added onto you. All those things that you didn't want to give up that you thought will be added onto you. And the things that aren't important, they'll just shed away. They won't even bother you. You won't even know what's missing. But God adds on even the things that you didn't want to give up. I thought that might be a bigger amen, you know. But you prioritize what? God first. You give him the best. That's why when the Israelites came into the promised land and they saw Jericho, God said, that Jericho is mine, and anyone who takes from Jericho will bring a curse into their life. People say, well, in the New Testament, we're not cursed. It didn't say you would be cursed. It said you were bringing a curse into your life. It's a difference. You're not cursed, but you're holding one. Right? And so it's same with tithe. When you take what's God and you put it there, you take it out of your life so that you can be blessed. And when you take your time, just like Jericho, he said, the first is mine. It's always been mine. Listen to this. God gave his first to you, and it gave you eternal life. Jesus Christ was his tithe to you, and it gave you everything, hope, peace, joy, long-suffering, patience. It gave you all of it. You have it. Everything you need for godliness, that tithe covered it all. He says, now, in the same way, give it back to me, the first, the best. It's his. Why? Because he's Alpha. Remember last week I said we are all Omega because we're going to live forever and ever and ever. We're all the Omegas, but he's Alpha. And there ain't any other Alpha. He is Alpha God. Praise the Lord, right? How many know he deserves the best, right? And all of this, the crucifixion, was all about being in relationship with us. This is such an important part of this whole thing we call Christianity. It's not a behavioral gospel. It's a relational gospel. It's all about relationship with Jesus. It all revolves around that. So we were in staff retreat last week, and the devotional time, our young adults pastor did a devotion, and I'm going to steal her text she used because it was right during the time I was writing this. And so it's a story, and I love to tell stories, Tale of Two Sisters, and I'm going to tell it very quickly, but you'll know the story when you start to hear it. You've heard it before, but it starts out in Luke chapter 10. It says this, as Jesus and his posse were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. So if you can imagine, in this time, there's like no Cub Food, Rainbow, or any of those places. Well, there's no Rainbow here anymore. But Walmart or anything, any of the Sam's Club or any of that, right? There was no grocery store. And so when you came in, there were no cell phones. For those who are here and you're young, there was a day when there was no Wi-Fi. I know that's hard to believe, but there was a day when there was no Wi-Fi, right? And so they had no cell phones, none of that stuff. And when Jesus came or when people would come and visit a community, oftentimes the people in the community had no idea they were coming. And this could be especially difficult because there is no grocery store. When somebody shows up at your house, how many in here would say you get upset that they didn't call and let you know they were coming, because now you got to run to a grocery store and get something that was already prepackaged for you? Pizza rolls, right? And to throw them on a pan, and now you got to cook when you weren't expecting to cook, and you got to throw them in the oven and do all of that stuff, and that kind of bothers you. Well, like, couldn't you have at least called? Okay? Now, Jesus shows up, not just Jesus, but he shows up with 12 disciples, right? And they come in, and they show up, and it's around dinner time, and they're hungry, and Martha's like, you know, she probably hasn't bathed, her hair is probably going every which direction. She opens the door, and there's Jesus, the Son of God. One second, Mary! Right? My hair, she's probably doing her hair, you know, just thinking, what in the world am I going to make for him? Go get the cow, because if we're going to do beef, and guys love beef, we got to go kill the fatty cow. I got to butcher him. I got to, like, and I just found this out last week. You got to age it a little bit so it's not like leather, and you got to do all that kind of stuff, right? And she's got to cut it and do all of this stuff. And Jesus, you know, couldn't you have sent, like, the Holy Spirit to let me know this morning? Like a dove that hummed, Jesus is coming. Right? There was a talking donkey in the Bible. Couldn't you have sent one? Right? Jesus shows up to the door with his 12 disciples, and you can kind of get the context of where Martha's at. He comes in, and he sits down, and he comes to this village. She opens her home to him. They all sit down, and look at the next verse. She had a sister called Mary. That even sounds like she had a sister named Mary, right? You can almost hear it in the tone. Who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said? Oh, Mary, Mary, Mary. She just goes and sits where Jesus is at. And I'm over here, and doesn't she know that I'm doing this work? And I'm making a pot roast, and I had to go kill. And where was she? I had to drain all the blood. And then the table, we put away all of the things in the table to make it longer. The leaves, and I don't even know where we had them out at Thanksgiving. I don't even know where they're at right now. And if I remember right, the dining room table cover, tablecloth, it was, I think I shrunk it because I don't know, or stained it. And now I got to figure out what to do with that. And she's sitting there, Mary's sitting there, and it's just irritating. You can just see her getting more worked up, right? Because here's Mary sitting and listening, and I'm the one doing all the work, right? And she's just getting stoked. How many are with Martha right now? Now listen, before I go any further, Martha was right to feel the way she felt. She was right. Because she needed help. She couldn't do it. She was being the host. She was being the person that you normally do, and anytime anybody would come, that's exactly what you should do. Martha was doing exactly what she should do in that circumstance. The problem was, this wasn't just you or I that came to Martha's house. This wasn't just the disciples, because had it just been the disciples, Martha would have been right, and Mary would have been wrong. If it had just been the disciples, or it had just been you, Martha would have been right, and Mary would have been the lazy one. This wasn't just about the disciples. She lost track that God had come to her house. Look at the next verse. Martha was distracted by all her preparations. She was so busy, she forgot the person in her house wasn't just the disciples. But the Son of God had come to sit there. And she was so busy doing all of her stuff, and we get so busy doing everything, thinking that God created us to be not human doings, but human beings. At B-Rock, we be. Right? Look at this. That had to be made. She came to Jesus and asked, Lord, don't you care that my lazy sister has left me to do all the work for myself? Right? Don't you care, Jesus? I mean, don't you notice that she's sitting there, my lazy sister? Tell her to help me. Tell her to help me, Jesus. I'm doing right. And quite honestly, if Jesus hadn't been there, Martha would have been absolutely right. But Jesus was there. You see, she lost track of the fact. She was distracted by her doings that she forgot the presence of Jesus was there. Can I tell you, in your home, in the first moments of your day, the presence of Jesus is already there. Jesus has never missed an appointment for the first of your day. He's sitting there hoping you don't sleep in. He's sitting there hoping he's still the number one in your life. Goes on, next verse. Martha, Martha, I can just see Jesus laughing. Like, Martha, Martha, oh, Martha. Right? Like, it's like, Marsha, Marsha, Marsha. You know, except Martha, Martha, Martha. Like, Martha, Martha, the Lord answered. Hear that, this is a revelation most people just look over. You are worried and upset about many things. There was nothing. What are you talking about? What do you mean worried and upset? Like, what do you mean, Jesus? Here's the thing. The thing that keeps us from making God the number one rock in our life, the first rock in our life, the most important thing, is when we're worried and we don't forgive. The reason you struggle with intimacy with God is because there's either a lot of worry in your life. You're worried about all kinds of things in your life. Am I going to be healthy? Am I going to be strong? Are we going to pay our bills? Where are we going to live? Are my kids going to turn out okay? Or have I messed them up? You know, you worry. Will my daughter marry that guy? Or will my son marry that girl? Will my mom and dad make it? Will my husband die riding a motorcycle? You worry about all kinds of things. And it robs you of intimacy with Jesus. Because if you're intimate with Jesus, you don't worry about anything because you see how big he is and you're like, I don't need to worry. Amen. Or unforgiveness. You've said with your mouth, I forgive you, but in your heart, it is far from you. You haven't forgiven them. When you think of them, all you do is talk negatively about them. You're critical of them. You tear them down. That is not a forgiven heart. And when you have unforgiveness in your life, it keeps you from intimacy with Jesus Christ. You will avoid it at all cost. Now, how do I know that? Because I've lived it. If there is a rock of bitterness in your life, it will replace the position of priority in your life. You got to get rid of it. That's why God said, deal with your unforgiveness. And guess what? It's not a once a year thing. It's a daily thing. Like when that guy cuts you off, dear God, and I'm still working on this one, I forgive them. Right? It says you're worried and upset about many things. Look at the next verse. But few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. When you make God the priority rock, it ain't going to be taken away from you when you choose to sit at his feet. Now, he says this. I don't have enough time to do it. In fact, it should be done a little while ago, but I'm going to do this very quickly. The disciples noticed that Jesus had this very intimate relationship with Jesus. Because you say, oh, how do you make God the first rock, the big rock? How do you do that? And the disciples noticed that Jesus interacted with God in a different way than they ever did. And they were like, normally we approach God as like commands. Like when we do good, God loves us. And when we do bad, God's mad at us. And so he punishes us. And then when we do good, he loves us and he gives us things. And that's just like it is with my parents. So that must be how God is. And so their interaction with God was very cognitive. Jesus had a relationship with God that was so unique that they were like, I don't want the old Jewish way of interacting with God. I want the relationship you have with Jesus. And he says, will you teach us how to have that relationship? And Jesus says, yes, I will. This is how you should pray. And he taught them the Lord's Prayer. Not just how it's written, but the structure of the Lord's Prayer. And if you look at it, you look at the first part, there's seven parts. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. You begin by just saying, you're God and I'm not. You're amazing and I need your help. You're higher than all. You begin to pray. And so when you make him the first thing you do is you recognize that he's God. That's the first thing you do in your day. You can do this while you're laying in your bed in the morning. You can begin just saying, God, you're God. You're amazing. Begin worshiping God in your bed. The next part is, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is heaven. Your will is always done in heaven. God, I want your will to be done today in my life. So, Lord, help me to do your will, whatever it is I need to do. Next part. Give us this day our daily bread. God, I don't need to worry. Remember, worry was one of the problems that rob us of intimacy. I don't need to worry because you're my provider. And today, when I go to work, no matter what happens, if I lose my job or I don't lose my job, you're still Jehovah Jireh, my provider. You're going to provide for me. So I'm not worried about it. Next part. Forgive us. What was the other one? On forgiveness. Forgive us, Lord. Today, help me to forgive people that I don't like. And quite frankly, I don't want to forgive, so you're going to have to put it in me to forgive them because they're just bad. And God, no one else likes them either. So you're going to have to help them forgive because if I got to forgive, I want them to have to do it as well. But Lord, I want everyone to forgive me when I do stupid stuff. Help people to forgive me too when I'm being dumb. Next verse. Next part, lead us not into temptation. God, if you got to shut down the internet so I don't send a stupid email, do it. Whatever it is, keep me from temptation. God, I invite you to keep me from places that I want to go that I should not be with, people I should not be with. Stop it. Make it impossible for me to get there. How many are saying, wow, it's amazing how if I just make God the first rock and I even walk through this, how it'll affect everything else in my life, right? Next part. Deliver us from evil, that nothing Satan, all the strategies of the enemy against me, they don't prosper, they fail, they fall apart, that I am not, even though he's trying to attack me, that Satan's plans fall apart. And then the last one, for the thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. God, this is how you finish. God, this day is all about you. At the end of this day, when I close my peepers and lay my head down, let me say, I live this day for your glory. I live this day in your power. I live this day to lift you up. God, I hope with this day you are high and lifted up because I only got a few days and I want to use them to the best of my ability. Will you bow your head?